exciting day for our church. See a young couple like Christo and Melissa go to India, to a difficult area, to serve the Lord, to show the love of Christ in deed and word. It's also exciting what's happening in our youth ministry, our student ministry, as we start opening up more classes. You know, we're going to start having a combined middle school, high school class, as Mike said, and then an elementary school class. And so that's exciting, too, to see us go the next step in our student ministry. You know, I love the Psalms. We've been studying the Psalms this month, and I just love the Psalms because they seem to capture, you know, the thoughts and feelings I have as I live my life with the Lord. It's kind of weird. This is a weird time for me. I'm turning 50 next month, and so you get real nostalgic. You get real philosophical. You start thinking about all these things. My sons were home from college last week and the week before for spring break, and I was hanging out with them, and I felt like I was more like them. I feel like on the inside, like a 20-year-old. And I think my wife says I act like a 20-year-old than I do like a 50-year-old. But, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking how much I love the Psalms. You know, there's days, there's periods in my life when I just want to, you know, praise God, you know? You're just up. You're up. You're kind of high on Christ. And there's those praise psalms for days like that. Then there's those in-between days, you know, when you're thinking about God, how you need God, or how God is with you wherever you go, or how God made you. And there's those in-between psalms for times like that. And then I think we all, as humans, have times when we're down, you know, we're hurting, whether it's for days or for weeks. And there's psalms for those periods in our life. We call those the lament psalms. Lament means simply grief or sorrow. And those are the psalms that echo, that describe those days when we're hurting. Today we're going to look at Psalm 13. It's one of the lament psalms that David wrote. Now, suffering is obviously a difficult thing. It's an interesting thing in a way. You know, when we're suffering, when we're going through these difficult times in our life, you know, we have to deal with the suffering itself, right? It's painful. Suffering can come in a lot of different ways. You know, physically, emotionally, a family member. We can suffer in a lot of different ways. But then, there's all these layers of questioning that come sometimes with suffering. Like, why am I suffering? How am I going to get through this? When will it end? And then sometimes you even ask even deeper questions. You wonder, does God even love me? Does He care about Bob? Is God able to help me? As humans, these questions come. My daughters go to a school called Faith Christian. Grace is a sixth grader there. She's our baby of four. And Sarah is our ninth grader. And she's going to be getting her permit soon, so I just want to give you a fair warning. Coppell, Texas is going to be having Sarah around driving. So just, if I were you, just go around Coppell for the next while. And I'll be teaching her, or Stacy, she'll be teaching her. That'll be fun to watch. Anyways, they go to a school called Faith Christian. And Faith Christian recently suffered a very, very terrible tragedy. There was a young man, I believe he was a junior, his name was Luke. And I didn't know Luke, I didn't know his parents. But as I've prayed for Luke, as I've read about his story, it seems that he was really a great young man. He loved the Lord. He was a good student, a good son. And Luke went to pick up his younger brother and take him home one day. So he picked him up, and on the way home he had a car wreck. both the boys went to the hospital. Now, the younger son was fine and went home very quickly, praise God. But Luke was in a coma and wouldn't wake up. So they did some studies, the doctors did, and they figured out what happened. Luke had an abnormal blood vessel in his brain. And while he was driving, that blood vessel burst open in his brain. And he bled in his brain. And that's why he had the car wreck. And that's why he wasn't waking up from the coma. Literally hundreds of people, maybe even thousands, were praying for Luke, for his healing, that he would get better. Unfortunately, after some weeks in the hospital, Luke passed away and went to be with the Lord. And as I was thinking about Luke and praying for him and praying for his family, you can't help but wonder, what if that was one of my kids? And I can't think of a worse thing for a parent than to lose a child. How would I handle that? And honestly, I don't know. I don't know how I'd handle it. But suffering, unfortunately, is part of this life on earth. And sometimes it can be very, very severe. Now we're going to look at Psalm 13. And as I said earlier, it's a lament psalm. It's a short psalm. It's only 6 verses. And it's like a poem with 3 stanzas. Each stanza is 2 verses. So the first stanza, the first section, is verses 1 and 2. And I call that the lament. And David begins this psalm by crying out to God. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 right now. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now, David wrote most of the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms, and David wrote most of them. And for several of the Psalms that David wrote, biblical scholars have been able to connect the psalm with a specific event in David's life, often found in 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. In this particular psalm, they haven't been able to connect exactly what was going on in David's life. Now, David lived the most incredible life. I mean, it was crazy. It was wild. The things he did, the relationships he had. You know, he's the only man, the only person in the Bible that said he was a man after God's own heart. I mean, what an incredible description. And yet he did some really awful things. He fought a lot of different battles against a lot of different people. At one time of his life, he was being chased by Saul's men. Other times he was fighting battles against the enemies of Israel, be it the Philistines or others. At one point in his life, he actually had a civil war with his own son, Absalom. I don't know what the events were around this particular psalm, but suffice to say, he was suffering. When you read it, it seems to me like he is lonely and he's scared, and his enemies have him trapped, and they're closing around on him and they want to kill him. You know, for us, our enemies can come in different forms, right? Sometimes our enemies are external. They're people that they are oppressing us. They want to hurt us. But sometimes our enemies are internal. In fact, maybe some of my worst enemies are internal. I don't know about you. Whatever the situation is, David is crying out to God. He's saying, how long, God? He's asked that question 4 times. How long are you going to forget me? How long is this going to keep going on? How long do I have to think over and over again with these thoughts that are just driving me crazy. How long, God? Have you ever felt like you were at the end of your rope? Have you ever felt like God has just forgotten you? Maybe you're going through a period like that right now. I know that I've felt that way in my life. I remember sometimes, several times when I was in my late teens or early 20s, that I just felt like God had forgotten me. You know, I was lonely, I was broke, I was exhausted, and I just would just say, God, I mean, what's going on here? How long? How long, God? You know, when we're at those periods in our life, when we're at the end of our rope, when we feel like this, let's be like David. There are times when we just have to cry out to God. We have to cry out to Him. We have to go before Him and pour out our heart. We have to pour out our heart. And it's okay to come to God honestly with questions like, how long? I've come to God and said, God, I'm angry at you. I don't understand what's going on here. And I don't like it. It's okay to come to God and cry out honestly. But I'm going to say there's one caveat to this. There's one qualifier. When we're going to cry out to God, when we're going to pour our heart out to Him, let's do it with an open hand and not a closed fist. An open hand and not a closed fist. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you're a parent and you have kids, you probably know what I mean. But when we come before God, when we cry out to Him, let's come to Him with respect, with a teachable spirit, with an open heart. Let's not come to God with bitterness, with accusations. When we're suffering, when we're in times of great suffering, pour out your heart to God with an open heart, a teachable heart, a respectful heart, and open hands. Let's be like David. So David now transitions from the lament in verses 1 and 2 to the petition in verses 3 and 4. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God, Yahweh Lord. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fail. So David now transitions from crying out to God, for crying out for a resolution, for an ending to the suffering, to a single request. His request is this: give light to my eye. Give light to my eye. What David is asking for here is wisdom. He's crying out for wisdom. You know, this reminds me of James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, James says, consider it joy when you encounter trials in your life. Because trials is a mechanism by which God builds Christ-likeness in our lives. And in the very next paragraph, he says, and make sure, don't forget, ask for wisdom. And God will give it. When we are in severe trials, we need God's wisdom. We need God's perspective. I know that as a human being, I tend to be focused on the temporal, the things of this world. I tend to care about my comfort. I tend to care about not hurting. And God does care about those things. But what God really cares about when He looks at Bob Rao, when He looks at any one of you, God's agenda is to build Christ-likeness. God wants each one of us who are believers to become more like Christ, to be sanctified, to be transformed. That's God's agenda for us. And when God looks at the world, His agenda is that the world, that everybody in the world, His desire is that everybody in the world would know Jesus as their Savior. And that His name will be glorified. That is the agenda of God, both for us as individual believers and for the world as a whole. When I'm suffering, it's easy for me to forget that agenda. It's easy for me to lose sight of that agenda. And I need wisdom. I need wisdom to remember the eternal things. I need wisdom to seek His strength. I need wisdom to trust God. I need wisdom to overcome temptation. When we are suffering, we need wisdom. I finished my residency in 1991, and I started my anesthesia practice at that time. And another young anesthesiologist joined about the same time in our group. We were called Trinity Anesthesia Associates then. I was number 12, and he was number 14 in our group. His name was Paul Lanier. And Paul, he's the kind of guy it's hard not to be jealous of a little bit. You know, he was just like, he was, you know, weightlifter. He was in great shape. He was a really good anesthesiologist. He was a very committed believer. He had a very engaging personality. About 10 years into our practice, Paul became afflicted with a very terrible disease. It's called ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease. Now, what this disease does, it destroys the nerves that control your movement. And so you slowly become paralyzed. But it doesn't touch your sensory nerves. It doesn't touch your ability to feel. And so what ended up happening was he was in a wheelchair. He could feel everything but move nothing except his eyes. For some reason, the disease process spares the eyes. So you communicate with your eyes. He wrote a book that is a very good book, and it's on Amazon if you want to get it. It's not very expensive. It's called Change in Flight Plan. Change in Flight Plan. And in this book, he talks about how he deals with this horrible, terrible disease and his faith, how the two went hand in hand for him. And he said one of the most remarkable things I think I've read in any book. Excuse me. He said that anything that happens in this life that makes him more like Christ and prepares him for eternity with God in heaven is grace out of God's loving hands. He said that anything that happens in this life that makes him more like Christ and prepares him for heaven with the Father is grace from God's loving hands. And he ended up saying, this disease, which I hate, which is just causing me unbearable suffering, is grace, because through it, God has made me more like Christ. And that's wisdom, my brothers and sisters. That's wisdom. In the midst of suffering, let's not forget, let's remember, ask for wisdom, and God will give it. He now switches to the last stanza, and this is his praise. You see, he's gone from crying out to God to asking God for wisdom to now he's ending with praise. He's processing his suffering with God through prayer. Let me read verses 5 and 6 to you. But I trust in your unfailing love, that hesed love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. There's two components to this praise. The first component is a trust in God's sovereignty. And the second component is rejoicing in God's great salvation. I think when we're suffering greatly, it's natural to wonder, does God love me? Does God even care? And if He cares, is He able to help me? In other words, there's something inside of us as humans. And I'm sure Satan is asking these questions also, whispering in our ear. Is God sovereign? And is God loving? We question the love and sovereignty of God. What I'd like to say is, do not trust your human eyes. And do not trust your emotions, because they can deceive you. My eyes can deceive me sometimes. We have to trust in God's Word and the truth in God's Word. I finished medical school in 86, and from 86 to 88, I spent 2 years in Shreveport, Louisiana, as a general surgery resident. And I'd have to say probably those were the two hardest years of my life. They were paying me a whopping $16,000 a year to work 140 hours a week. And if you do the math, that's like, I don't know, 25 cents an hour or something, I don't know. But not that bad, but wasn't that great. And, you know, I came to the point in my life where I was just kind of on empty. You know, I was just running on fumes, they say. And I felt like God had forgotten me. I look back on that time now, and even though at that period of my life I felt like God was nowhere near me and that God didn't care about me, I look back now and I said that God, more than any other time in my life perhaps, was lovingly guiding me, was lovingly caring for me. I just didn't see it then. My eyes, my feelings were deceiving me. God was there, and God was working. You know, during those 2 years I met Stacy, my life partner. During those 2 years, I made a decision to do anesthesia, which was a great decision for me. And that was God. He was working lovingly, caring for me, even when I didn't even see it. Listen, like David, we need to trust in that hesed love, I don't know if I'm even pronouncing it right, the hesed love of God, that deep, strong, unfailing, faithful love. If we're able, by His strength, to trust in that love in times of suffering, we can have true hope and true peace coexisting with pain and suffering. The second part is that we are called to rejoice in the great salvation we have been given. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, I do not consider the sufferings of this present world to compare to the glory that is to come. My brothers and sisters, do not let the temporary sufferings of this world make you forget the great salvation that God has given you. Do not let that happen. Do not take your salvation for granted. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to this earth and died on a cross for all the junk of man, past, present, and future. All the pride, all the mistakes, all the apathy, we call that the sin of humanity. He paid for it on the cross and rose from the dead. And now anyone, as a free gift, can receive life with God, eternal life. It's life that lasts forever by simply trusting and believing that Jesus paid your debt on the cross. This is a great salvation that we've been given. Do not take it for granted. You know, Matthew 14 says, it's like a treasure hidden in a field, such that a person would sell everything he or she has just to buy that field and with joy have that treasure. It's like a pearl, such that a person would sell anything that he or she has just to have that pearl. That's what the salvation is like. You know, Jesus healed 10 lepers. What did 9 of them do? They ran off, right? One guy came back to thank Jesus. Let's be like that one. Let's not take this great salvation for granted. In the midst of suffering, even coexisting with pain, in the middle of suffering, we can have a heart of peace, a heart of hope, a heart of joy. Why? Because of who God is and because of the great salvation He's given us. I want to conclude with some misconceptions about suffering. And I want to warn you here, I might step on some toes, and that's not my goal here, but this is God's Word coming. The first misconception I want to talk about is that living a good Christian life will bring physical blessings from God. I call this the health and wealth gospel, and it goes something like this. If you lead a good enough Christian life, and I don't know what that means. I don't know what a good Christian life means, really. But if you lead a good enough Christian life, God's going to give you some kind of level of financial blessing and some kind of level of health. And again, I don't even know what that means. I don't know if it means you get a two-car garage instead of a one-car garage. I don't know if it means that you only have allergies and maybe a cold, but you don't get cancer. I don't know what that means. As the incoming pastor here, I'm just going to say this as clearly as I can say it. I think this is a bunch of baloney. I think it's a false teaching. You know, the strongest believers in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, suffered the most. I mean, you look at Abraham, you look at Sarah, look at David. In the New Testament, look at John the Baptist, Mary, Peter, Paul, John, and of course, our Lord Jesus. I mean, they suffered incredibly. And yet they were the best, finest believers that ever walked the earth. You know, if you look at the New Testament promises suffering for His children. Believers are promised suffering in the New Testament. Now, God also promises to meet our needs as He sees it. And He'll enrich our lives internally as we grow closer to Him. The internal prosperity, the internal riches, you can't put a dollar value on those things. But that's not the same thing as this misconception. Okay, good Christian life does not necessarily bring physical blessings. Misconception number two. Suffering is a result of sin. Suffering is a result of sin. Now, this is the corollary to the first point. Now, suffering can come from several reasons, or for several reasons. And I think that most suffering that we undergo as believers is unrelated to sin in our life. Trials, temptations, persecution. You know, we live in a fallen world. There's a certain amount of what I call common suffering that occurs from living in a fallen world. There's a suffering that occurs when we're dying to ourselves. Most suffering is unrelated to sin. Now, obviously, there are times when sin can lead to suffering. God says He will discipline His children. So there's times when He disciplines us. In the New Testament, there's a few times when God says He'll even judge some believers for some severe sins in their life. And certainly, when you make poor choices, sometimes consequences happen which are unpleasant. So, some suffering can be traced to sin in our lives. But I'm going to say that I believe that the vast majority of suffering is unrelated to sin in our life. And if sin causes suffering, then I deserve to suffer every day. Because I'm a sinner. I struggle with sin. And I presume that all of you there also struggle with sin because you're human. And if sin related to suffering, then we should all probably be suffering all day long every day. But thank God that God is a God of grace. And that He doesn't work like that. He always leads with grace and love. Most suffering is unrelated to personal sin. Third misconception. Praying the right way will always result in the resolution of suffering. Praying the right way will always result in resolution of suffering. I've heard people talk about prayer like God was some kind of genie in a bottle. If you just rub it the right way, the bottle, if you just pray with some magical formula, every time, God's going to do what you ask. Now, does prayer change things? You bet. God responds to the prayers of His people, but there's a certain amount of mystery to this process. Prayer is not a mechanism for us to manipulate God so that He's conformed to our will. Prayer is a mechanism by which the Holy Spirit transforms us to be in conformity to His will. That's what prayer is. So let's not think that we can manipulate God with some kind of special prayer. God is not a genie in a bottle. So what are my takeaways? During times of suffering, intense suffering, cry out to God honestly and respectfully with an open hand and an open heart. Remember to ask God for wisdom and He will give it. And trust in the sovereign love of God and rejoice in the great salvation He has given. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Father, we come before You as Your children. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus died for us. Lord, help us in our times of suffering, Father. Help us look to You. Help us cry out to You honestly, to come before You at Your feet and just pour out our hearts. Lord, in times of suffering, give us wisdom. Give us the wisdom to know that You love us unfailingly, sovereignly, that You're with us every step of the way. And help us to take joy, Lord, joy that can only come from You, and the great salvation You've given us in Christ. Help us not to take that for granted. Lord, for those who are suffering today, I know there's people suffering, Lord, relationally, financially, spiritually, struggling, physically ill. Lord, I just pray that You would work in their lives right now, Lord. That You would help them, that You would strengthen them, that You would heal the issues, the problems that they are facing. And help, Lord, help us, each one of us, to trust in Your unfailing love. We ask things in Jesus' name. Amen.